Well, the picture on the screen there is from Queechee Church in Queechee, Vermont. Queechee is a little bitty town, kind of a touristy town in Vermont, and this church has been there since the late 1800s. As a matter of fact, the church has been in existence, not in a building, since 1831. A woman decided that she wanted to have a Bible study in her home in 1831, and this church has been studying the Word. It's gone through some hard times, and over the last 50, 60 years, it's been a gospel-less church, and in 2015, this church functionally shut down. But there was a man who was on staff at another church who lived in Queechee. It's kind of a bedrock community to Hanover, New Hampshire, which is at the doorstep of Dartmouth. And Ryan, this man who lives in Queechee, fell in love with this little town. And he learned that this church was closing its doors. And the church began, but there was a remnant of actual believers in this church who said, "Would you take this church?" And Ryan and Christ Redeemer Church, who we partner with in New Hampshire, decided that they would take on this church. And so Ryan has been there for 2 years. We went last summer to serve with them. This is a church that can't really pay their pastor. They have 20 to 30 people that go to this church that are trying to revitalize this church and see God grow this church. They don't have much of a budget. And yet 3 weeks ago, Ryan emailed me and he said, "Hey, our church is taking a collection and we want to give money to a poor church like us that doesn't have a lot of funds, but we've taken a collection and we know that you know churches that are in need of gospel ministry that don't have the means." What a generous church. What a generous church. The widow's mite, right, comes to mind. This is a generous church that doesn't have much, but they're willing to give and be generous. When I think of that, I think of the book of the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. We start Philippians today, so turn with me to the book of Philippians. It's on page 980, maybe if you don't have a Bible, in the Bible in front of you, New Testament. The book of Philippians. I don't know if you knew this, but the book of Philippians was a letter that Paul wrote back to the Philippians about joy, about the joy of knowing Christ. This Philippian church, what had happened is this Philippian church had sent, through a messenger, Epaphroditus, had sent a gift to Paul in prison in Rome, a financial gift to him to help him while he was in prison. And Paul writes this letter back to him, thanking this church for the gift from a generous church, a small church. By the way, the Philippian church was poor and small and persecuted. The irony of this thing is this. The theme of the book of Philippians, there's much more going on in Philippians than just a thank you letter. This book is about the joy of knowing Christ. This is what Paul says in chapter 3. He says, "I've counted all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ." He's going to say in chapter 1 later, he's going to say, "To live is Christ." The irony is that Paul is in prison and he's writing a letter about joy to a church who is poor, to a church that is persecuted. Do you catch it? See, joy is not circumstantial. It's not based on your circumstances. It's not based on your checkbook. It's not based on how a person responds to you. It's not based upon your possessions. See, joy is not circumstantial. It's a deeply abiding presence if you know Christ. It's there. One guy defined joy in this way: an abiding good feeling in the confidence of God in the soul that is produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see, listen to this, the beauty of Christ in his word and in his work. It's an abiding feeling. It's an abiding presence in the confidence of God. I don't know about you, but when I think of joy, I actually think about times in my life that are really hard. Because there's this deep down thought in the back of my head that says, you know what? I know it's going to be all right. Whatever happens, I know it's going to be all right because of Christ. Because of Christ, I've walked through this road before, and I know it's going to be all right. I don't know my future circumstances. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to be all right. That's joy. It's deep. It's abiding in the confidence of God. He gives it to you. It's not like happiness. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is good. Enjoy being happy. Enjoy watching the Raptors beat the Warriors, all right? Enjoy go playing golf. Enjoy doing a lot of things. It brings happiness to my life. But joy is deep and it's abiding. Let me ask you a question. Are there any answers in your life right now that you lack answer? Are there any things that you lack answers for in your life right now? That you want desperately to have those answers? Whether it's your position at work or whether it's something in your family to know what's going to happen here. Some of you kids are starting middle school and high school. What's that going to be like? Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's you're worried about God's provision for you or your family. I got about 40 college kids here that make about $1.25 an hour this summer. So you're worried about your provisions. You've got families that they're going to take good care of you, I promise, this week. But you're like vagabonds. You're going from place to place. And your parents are wondering, why are you doing this? You make $1.25 and you've given up the summer to put something on your resume. I can promise you this because I've been there and done that. That God will honor this summer. Give the summer to him. Are you worried about provision? Are you just frustrated with life? Are you frustrated with your kids because now it's summer and you can't send them off to school? Are you frustrated with work? Are you frustrated with your spouse? Do you not know what tomorrow brings with your spouse? Are you frustrated just about life? And just the rat race that you're in, and now it's hot. Right? And it's worse. You see, joy comes from knowing Christ, and it can be deep and it can be abiding no matter what your circumstances. And I love that we're in Philippians this summer. I hope the book of Philippians this summer to you is like lemonade in a hot summer day, or it's like the pool that you want to go to and take a dip in. This book, this little book that Paul wrote to the Philippians is all about the joy that you can have in Christ. And knowing Christ brings joy, and it brings generosity, and it brings unity, and it brings peace. And those are the other themes that you're going to see in this book. So I want to spend the rest of the summer in that. Today we're going to look at Philippians 1:1-3. If you'd go there, if you're not already there, we're going to look at that. It's a little introduction. Paul does this in all the New Testament epistles, but we're also going to go, hold your finger there, but we're also going to get to Acts 16. So flip there and hold your finger on both of those spots. And so Philippians 1:1-3, I'm going to read it for you. Philippians 1:1-3, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. I just want to take a few minutes and walk through this. Paul is clearly the author of this letter. Timothy is his sidekick. Timothy's not writing this with him. We see Paul talking in first person after this. And they're servants. Literally, the Greek word is doulos, bondservant of Christ. Who are they servants of? They're servants of Christ, meaning Christ is their master. They're going to do what Christ asked them to do. They're going to be who Christ asked them to be. And who's it written to? All the saints. The folks in Philippi are not saints because they've done a bunch of good deeds and they are made saints by the church. They are saints because Christ has changed their lives, that Christ has forgiven their sins, and that's why they are made saints by Christ. So if you know Christ, you are a saint, not because of the things that you do or the merit that you have before God, but because of what Christ has done for you. That's the sense in which you are a saint. To in Jesus Christ. They're saints in Christ. You think about the Buddhist, he doesn't say that I'm in Buddha. If you think about the Muslim, he doesn't say that I'm in Muhammad. If you think about the Mormon, he doesn't say I'm in Joseph Smith. No, you are in Christ. You are covered by him. He has brought you into his family. You are in Christ. You are a saint in Christ. And it's addressed to who? The church, but also the overseers or elders and deacons. So remember, this is a letter sent through Epaphroditus, and there's a gift attached. And so he's taking the gift to Paul in prison. And so there's a reporting that comes back. It comes back to the leaders. And then it comes back to the church. And so the other interesting thing about that is overseers and deacons, here's what's happened. Paul came in Acts 16 to Philippi about a dozen years before this. And so there's some good news. There's some good news that there's actual structure in the church now, that there are elders and deacons and leaders. So it's evidence that God is continuing to work in this church. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a typical greeting. What's interesting about this greeting compared to others is it's less formal. And that's really the picture of this whole book. This is a book or a letter by Paul, and it's super personal. And that's why, likely, when you think of Philippians, you think of all these verses that are super personal to you. The coffee cup verses that you think about from Philippians that are good, that you have on your wall to encourage you in your walk with Christ. It's a personal letter. And then he says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. What does he remember about the church in Philippi? About a dozen years before he came there. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16, and I want to show you the backstory. I could give you guys about 20 bullet points about the city of Philippi. I can talk about the author. I can talk about all the background material, but you can read that in your study Bible. I would much rather show you how God was at work to plant this church in Philippi and show you what God did to start this church. Great encouragement there. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. But I want to stop for a minute. I want to tell you this. This church has been going for 7 years. And when I think about challenging times and hard times and good times, you know what I think about? I think about how we started. I think about how God showed up with two different groups of people, put us together, and has grown us. I remember thinking, how is this going to work? I thought I got to get out of Houston, and now I'm still here. And God has done this beautiful work in this church to bring this church from its beginning. If you know anything about us, if you're a member of this church, if you've come to anything to learn about this church and the history of this church, God brought us out of brokenness and has made something really beautiful. And I draw from that. I draw from God's story when things like a transition happen and we're looking for a pastor, because I can look today and I can look back and say, God is faithful. He's been faithful. He's being faithful. He will be faithful. So backstory is important. It can encourage your faith. So Acts chapter 16. Let me read this. Acts chapter 16, I'm going to jump in. This is the second missionary journey of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And the word of God says this. And they went through the region of Pergia. You got to practice these words before you get up here and say them. In Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. It's present day Turkey, actually. If you look on the map, in their old maps. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them second time. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul at night, and a man of Macedonia, that's Europe, recently Greece, was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here's your point, if you're taking notes. If you're taking notes, your first point is that joy comes from knowing Christ, as we discussed. But your second point is that the gospel advances as we submit to the Holy Spirit. Here's a little bit of that's happened in chapter 15. In the first missionary journey that they went on, they had shared the gospel, they had planted churches, and they come at the end of chapter 15 and they say, hey, we think it's a good idea to go back to those churches and strengthen them and encourage them. That's a great plan, don't you think? To go back to the church and help them mature and help them grow. That's a great plan. And yet here's what God does. He says no. Two things happen. The way in which we submit to the Holy Spirit as the gospel advances are both through closed doors and open doors. Do you see it? Two different times, Paul's trying to go to Asia. And what happens? Look at it. He can't go. The Spirit forbid him to go to Asia. And then they came to Mysia and they attempted to go to Bithynia. That's north. That's the north side of Turkey. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. They walked 500 miles. Man, I don't want to get out of my car and go anywhere or walk anywhere unless it's on my day timer. This is on my phone. And yet they felt the Lord calling them to go places, and they're walking. That's convicting. So the Spirit has led them down to Troas. This is a port city. And look what happens. And a vision appeared, right? And so the Macedonian call. So God calls them to go to Europe. This is the first time the gospel has been to Europe. And so what does Paul say? He says, they say, I don't know about that. I don't think I like those Greeks. I don't like those guys. No, he jumps all, he's all in. He's all in. And so he goes. Immediately, he sought to leave. I want to ask you a few questions. Especially as it relates to mission and thinking about your life on mission and the people that are in your lives and maybe the ways in which you've asked God to do a work or the people in which you want to minister to. What do you do with closed doors as you think about the people in your life that God gives you? What do you do with closed doors? Because here's the thing, the great thing about closed doors as it relates to mission, they're really not closed doors because God's going to either use you in a different way or he's going to use somebody else, right? So ultimately, as you think about evangelism, as you think about life on mission, God is going to reach those people either with you or somebody else. So in that sense, it's not a closed door, even if it is to you. Or God is going to answer your prayer in a different way. You're going to see that in this passage. When I think about Houston, I think about different people. Brad Morello is sitting right here. Anna Jepson is sitting over here. I'm pointing you guys out. Watch out. This is what happened. Brad has been in, they've been in China for how long?
11 years.
11 years, and God called them to China to minister there. And God's called them back here. And you know what he's doing here? He's ministering to people who are Chinese. Anna Jepson has a heart for refugees, and she's able to do it here. You live in one of the most diverse cities in all of America, and so God can use even where you're at to reach people that you have a heart for. You see that? I think of a missionary who wanted to go to India, Adoniram Judson. Wanted to go, literally packed up all his stuff to go to India, and they wouldn't let him in. And where does he go? Have you read the missionary biographies? God used him to turn Burma upside down. You see, there are closed doors that by the providence of God, that he closes doors in our lives for mission. But they're not really closed doors, because he might use somebody else, or he might use you in a different way. But there's also open doors. Let me ask you, are you eager to walk through open doors like Paul was here? I'll be honest, sometimes I look at that open door and I can peek in and I can go, I don't know if I want to go into that. I really like the closed door. I'm going to keep knocking over here on the closed door because that seems a whole lot easier and a whole lot more comfortable. But here's the open door that God has given me. I'm not sure. I'm going to keep pursuing that one. There's a principle in life even beyond this. The context is about mission, right? Open and closed doors about mission. But think about your life with Christ. Think about all of your life and where you what the desires that you have. And God opens doors and he closes doors. What are the closed doors that maybe God is showing you right now and you keep trying to beat? Excuse me, water. You keep trying to beat that door down and it's not opening. And what open doors are sitting there in front of you? Today kind of marks for the Thornton family 2 years that we've had our little man, Ethiopian Thunder, Samuel. So we touched down on U.S. soil 2 years ago. Today, he became a U.S. citizen. And we call it Gotcha Day, is that right? Help me out. And so that was a joyous day. Did you know it took us 5 years for that to happen. My wife and I felt called toward adoption 7 years ago. And that was a hard process of waiting. My, at the time, 2-year-old said, why can't we just get in a car and drive to Ethiopia, right? And we prayed and we prayed, and it was hard. And you know what? It got harder. We tried to get him out of the country in the middle of a mess. And we finally got him here 2 years ago. You know, here's the thing. Open doors and callings like that are often hard. And it is a glorious calling, but it's still hard. What are the things in your life that God has opened doors, and you know he's opened doors because they're hard? There are open doors that are very difficult, and when you step into them, a lot of times our thought is, God has opened this door, so it's going to be easy, and it's going to fit just right. But the beautiful thing about, when I think about Samuel and our little man right now, when times are good or times are hard, I can look back and go, God called us to that. And it is clear as day, and we walk through hell and back to make that happen, and God continued to open those doors. And so when it's hard, I can look back and go, that was God's calling. And that's a beautiful thing. So what open doors does God have in front of you? And what closed doors are you just saying, I want to open that door, Lord, and he's not. I want to trust you. See, oftentimes in my own life, those closed doors, man, it's mostly I'm banging on them because I think this is the best gig. Like, I think this is, God, I think this is the best way. I think this is the best way to do this. And he doesn't open the door. Do you trust that God is all wise in your life? It's at those times where you have to check that out. You have to look at that. He is all wise. He has your best. The great theologian Garth Brooks said it this way. You know where I'm going, some of you older or country folk. God's greatest gifts are often unanswered prayers. But you can't see that before. You can look back at that and say, thank you, Lord, right? Thank you, Lord, for not opening that door that I really wanted open. The gospel advances, guys, when we submit to the Holy Spirit, whether they're closed doors and accepting that or open doors, and we choose to walk through. So after Paul says, hey, I'm in, I'll go to Europe, what happens? Look there at verse 11 or so. What happens is that they leave Troas and they get in a boat and they go to a couple places and they come to Philippi. It's the first place in Europe that they come, that the gospel is heard. And they meet effectively, in the text at least, you see three people that they encounter. They intentionally encounter, by the way. look at the scripture there in chapter 16. It says, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate, chapter 16, verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there would be a place of prayer. Why are they supposing that? They're supposing that this is a Greek city. There's not a synagogue. And even if there was a synagogue, there would be ladies who couldn't go into the synagogue. And so there's often down by the river. Sorry, Chris Farley, it just kind of all comes back. If you're young, you don't know who Chris Farley is, go check him out. He's the funniest man was the funniest man on the planet. But they go down by the river. And they intentionally go there because they know at least there would likely be God-fearing ladies who were there that they could share the gospel with. So they were intentional. They're intentional about where they're going. There's not a synagogue in Philippi. It's a mostly Greek place. So they go to this place, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Where's Thyatira? In that day, in that map, Asia. What's the significance of that? Where did Paul want to go? He wanted to go to Asia. The first person he meets in Europe and shares the gospel with is an Asian. God doesn't always answer our prayers the same way, the way we want it. And yet the first person he meets in Philippi is an Asian woman. And look at what it says, a seller of purple goods. So she's moved to Philippi. As a businesswoman, she is wealthy. We find out later that she hosts the Philippian church in her home, who is a worshiper of God. That doesn't mean that she was a believer. That means that she was a seeker. She looked at the God of Israel and said, I want to know more. That's what she's saying. So I want you to think about this. The gospel advances. Here's the point. The gospel advances as we intentionally live on mission. When they got to Philippi and they said they were all in, look at what they do. They intentionally go for people in places where they know people are going to be, and they share the gospel. This is what you see in this text. Look, it says, and they spoke to the women, and look at what happens. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Opened her heart that what Paul is saying is speaking the gospel to her. The Lord opened her heart. That's the beautiful thing about the message that you have. It's not on you. You're the messenger. You're the sent out one. T-Bar Emmers, this week, when you talk to our kids, some of them don't know Christ yet. It's not on you. Share the gospel with them. God is the one that will open their heart. There's a freedom in that. You can share boldly with kids. There's a freedom in that for us. C3, so the Lord opened their heart. And then she was baptized. Her and her household came to faith as well. And then she was hospitable. She brought them to her home. So I want you to look and see the first convert in Europe. Ethnically, she's an Asian. Economically, she's wealthy. Spiritually, she's a God-fearer. She knows something. And they use the words to share with her, and she comes to faith in Christ. And then look what happens next. Verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain from fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, and crying out, she said this, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Who proclaimed this salvation. And this she kept doing for many days, Paul having become greatly annoyed. So she's not doing it to encourage them. She's saying, these are Christians. Everybody know these are Christians. She's annoying them. Is there anybody in your life that you've seen come to know Jesus that was frustrating to you? That maybe they were under the conviction of the Spirit and they were at you. There's people in my life like that. There's been people in my life like that. And I'm going, man, God is doing something in that person's life. He's stirring in them something. And then you see, I command you the name of Jesus to come out of her. And so they cast this demon out, and it looks like she is saved at that very hour as well. But her slave owners don't like that. Why? Because they got gain out of using her. And so guess what happens? They get thrown in prison. So the second convert is a slave girl who's native. She's likely from there. She's a native Greek. She's not wealthy. She is poor. She's in turmoil. Two very, very different people. And they cast the demon out, deeds. And then look what you see. So then they go to prison. They're beaten and they go to prison. And look what happens. Look down at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas in prison were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners who were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, and the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. And you're like, why would he do that? Because in that day, if you were a jailer and a prisoner escaped, they would kill you. And so he's like, I'm saving them the trouble. I know what's about to happen, so this is what he said. But look what happens. Paul, the prisoner, says this, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called the lights and rushed in and trembled with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then Paul eventually, as well, goes to his household. I want you to notice how different every one of those people is. Do you see it? Do you see the diversity? The ethnic diversity? Do you see the socioeconomic diversity? Do you see the spiritual diversity that they came out of? Three people, three ethnicities, three places economically different, spiritually in three different places, three different methods in which one gospel changes their lives. This right here is the core team to the Philippian church plant. Catch that. These are the first three people that make up the Philippian church. Is that how you would draw a church plant up? Seriously, we are way too pragmatic. That's not how we would do it. But that's how God does it. That's how God builds his church. Different people from different places that live on different sides of the street. Under one gospel, that all have different stories, different ways in which you've come to faith. But this is the way he builds his church. And God, I think, gets more glory out of that. Because we all don't look the same. We don't come from the same place. We all don't have the same story. And he gets more glory because a world out there can go, how are all these people in the same room? They don't look like each other. They don't even act like each other. But we're in the gospel. There's neither slave nor free, male or female, Jew or Greek. Church, we've got to embrace that in the world that you and I live in. Because the world you and I live in says, no, we're gonna move in different places. Because you are white and you are black or you are Asian or you are this, you're in a different place. Now, the beauty of the church is that there is diversity and unity under the gospel. That's the church. That's a beautiful witness to a lost world. Think about the lost world you live in. Think about every app you get on every day that tells you, nope, you people shouldn't be together. That's what God does. That's his plant team for this church. Do you see the power of the gospel at work? You're meant to see it. That's what I want to show you. That's why I'm taking you to Acts, and we're not going further in Philippians today. Maybe you're mad about that. I want you to see the beauty of the story. This church, a dozen years before, started with these three people, and it grew. 12 years later, there's overseers, there's deacons. This is the way God builds his church, with ordinary people from different places, from different backgrounds. Listen, do you see the power of God? Sometimes we come to the book of Acts and go, hey, the Spirit was just moving then. It's not moving that way now. Wrong. It's the same gospel. You have the same gospel. God wants you to open your mouth. He wants you to meet people. Think about these three different people. Lydia, she came to Philippi for work. There's nobody in Houston that wants to live here. We all come here for work, right? We are all here. So everyone in Houston is a Lydia that comes from, maybe not economically, but we all come here for work, at least in the summer. That's the way we feel. Sorry. So everyone around you is here. Think about the new people are on your block that have moved to your block or somewhere around you, or the people that you work with that are here because they've come for work. There's Lydias all around you. There's also people all around you, if you know Houston and the underbelly of Houston and the dark underbelly of Houston, there are people that are tormented. There are people that are used all over this city. Sex trafficking happens here more than anywhere else in the country. And those people need deliverance, and they need mercy, and they need kindness and compassion from you, and a message of hope in the gospel. And we are also a blue-collar town, according to Dallas people, right? We're a blue-collar town. That's all of us. This is who we are. There are people all around you. So let's be intentional as sent out missionaries so that the gospel advances. We're to live on mission. That's what we're meant to do as believers. We're meant to live on mission. Here's the thing. Here are your points, if I can sum them up. Gospel advances as we submit to the Holy Spirit through open doors and closed doors. The gospel advances as we seek to intentionally live on mission where we're at. And last, joy comes from knowing Christ. And the fruit of that is joy and generosity and peace. I want to show you, let's let you watch a video of a guy's testimony. The guy's name is David Pallison. Maybe you know that name. Ever heard of CCEF, Instruments in the Hands of the Redeemer? Or in the Redeemer's hands. He's written a lot of books. This is David Pallison's testimony. And I want you to notice a couple things. I want you to notice that some the people in his life that loved him enough to be intentional. And then I want you to notice the work of God in his life and how the Spirit changed him. And I want you to notice what he's going to say about despair and what he's going to say about joy, the joy of knowing Christ.
I came to faith in Jesus Christ when I was 25 years old. I was not raised as a Christian or in a Christian family. I grew up in a very liberal mainline church, probably Unitarian, if you scratched it, in functional belief. And I remember as an adolescent thinking that Jesus was a really good person who cared for people less fortunate than him, and therefore we should be good people who care for people less fortunate than us. That was about the sum of it. And I was much more interested during college and the years after in whatever was hot in the late, what we call the 60s these days. It's the late 60s, early 70s, just the radical politics, anti-Vietnam War, the drug culture, the lifestyle, the existentialism, Hindu, New Age type practice, psychotherapy. And as a very minor subtext in my immersion in the 60s, a man that had become my best friend became a Christian. And he and I started a conversation. And one of the ways that I really credit God's amazing grace in someone that did not want to be a Christian is that that conversation kept up. There was, for whatever reason, I didn't bail on the conversation. So we argued for 5 years. And I have such a vivid memory of the evening when my friend Bob, by the power of the Spirit, won the argument. And he said, he spoke in a very uncharacteristic way that evening. You know, we'd been around the usual apologetic, you know, scripture and Christ and philosophy and round the mulberry bush that I kept able to dodge out of. He got very personal. He said, "David, Diane and I really love you. We respect you. But what you believe and how you're living, you are destroying yourself." He put it right out there. And I came under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it was like your life passing before your eyes. But all my sins, my selfishness, my pride, my wanting to run my own life, it all just, it was like an armor-piercing shell of conviction by the Spirit. And it was interesting, of all the kind of marquee sins one could point to, the two that were the deepest were that I had believed that despair got the last say in life. I was an existentialist, and death wins. And the, very much like C.S. Lewis, surprised by joy, the fact that joy and not despair would have the last word, I was convicted that I had believed a lie. And then I was convicted that I had not wanted to have someone save me. It was that fundamental unbelief that I want to make my own life work. I don't want to have a Savior. I don't want to have a Lord. And that Jesus was Savior and Lord. And I was profoundly just laid on the floor with my unbelief of the greatest gift that had ever been given. Scripture naturally was part of the conversion. Bob shared with me in the midst of this despair before the face of God, the promise of Ezekiel 36 that I will take out of you the heart of stone, I will give you a heart of flesh, I will wash you in pure water, I will put my Spirit within you. And I cried out to God for mercy. It wasn't a ask Jesus into your heart, it was a God be merciful to me, a sinner. And, I remember driving home that night, it was late by then, and I didn't have any sense of the category, I've become a Christian. I remember thinking in the car, that's interesting. I never thought of myself as a sinner before, but I'd been just hammered, blasted with that reality. And I went to sleep. I woke up the next morning, and the only way I can describe it is I was absolutely flooded with joy. And I remember that the first thoughts that ran through my mind on awakening were, I'm home. I'm a Christian. And it was as though my entire life had been walking hot, dusty roads, like looking for something, which wasn't God, but though he was looking for me. And then finding myself at home and finding that I had been found and loved. I'm a Christian.
Perhaps like David, you find yourself here in a place where you've got it figured out, that you don't need a Savior. But perhaps that's gotten to you a place of, if you're honest, of despair rather than joy. A place of despair that despair wins. So I'd ask you to consider Christ, who rescues you and provides you mercy with the gospel. Would you consider him? And then for those of you who do know Christ, David passed this past Friday. He passed away in a bout with pancreatic cancer. He died on Friday. But I think if he were here, he would say to us, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen.